uniquely placed us in our call, each one different, each person different. But all of us have the same call at the same time. Like, we have different attributes of our call, but our call is to follow Christ. You know, Jesus said, follow me, and then the second part of that call, and I will make you fishers of men. That's our call corporately as a body. So when we see the crazy things going on, and I saw a video today that just kind of disturbed me about some of the things going on in the world, our role in that is we have the words of eternal life. Isn't that what Peter said to Jesus? Jesus said, are you going to leave me too? And Jesus and Peter said, where are we going to go? Like, how can we leave you? You alone have the words of eternal life. So to think about that, because the world's getting crazy, and if we believe the Bible, it's going to get crazier. You know, we pray for the health of our nation. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and pray, I will listen to their prayer, I will heal their land, paraphrasing a little bit. But there are some prerequisites there, you know, to humble ourselves, to pray, to turn from our wicked ways. And that speak, he says, to my people do that, not the world. The world can't turn from its wicked ways. The world is wicked. It's desperately wicked. It's evil. The world will never turn to God. But my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray. In the Old Testament, over and over again, when we see God really moving in Israel, it's when some man of God or a woman of God in Judges says, let's stop for a minute and fast about this. Let's stop for a minute and call to God and let God take care of this issue. And they were his people fasting. It was his people humbling themselves, repenting as a nation of Israel. And I think that says a lot about Christianity today. We need to repent from where we are and to turn back to God, because in a very large majority, like, we're not there. We're not where we used to be. America used to be a client nation. We used to send missionaries. We're not there anymore. And we humble ourselves because we are called by his name. And we turn from ourselves, like Ezra, right? Ezra is going back to the land, building the temple. Ezra 9, he sees what the Jews are doing, and he's like, whoa. It says he was ashamed. He was ashamed by what the Jews were doing. He ripped his clothes. He fell to the earth, and he held a fast for it. He says, this is wrong. We need to turn. This is wrong. This is what put us in captivity in the first place, right? In Ezra 9, this is what did it. And we're going right back to it. We need to turn. We need to turn around. We need to turn back to this book in our lives. Pastor Stevens used to talk about a Word of God revival in our hearts. It's not about a revival in the late nation. It's about a revival right here, where I would turn to the Word of God, where it would feed me like manna in Deuteronomy 8. Feed me day and night. Feed me. Supply my spiritual life, where I'm not looking at the world for my sustenance. You know, so many people are looking to the world for their sustenance, and we're looking for the world and things, and we feed off of the atmosphere, we feed off of the energy, but really we need to turn back to God, because he has the healing, because his word heals us. We take these secular things from the world and we apply it to life, like eating off the tree of knowledge, and we're saying that's the good side of the tree. We're eating off the good side of the tree of knowledge, but really the tree of life is over here, where God will sustain us. And that is so beyond us. It defies our capacity. It goes beyond our reason. And we say, no, we want religion. We can do things for God. And God says, here's the tree of life. Just die to yourself and eat from that tree. Go there. Don't think about how good you are, because you're not good. So that was not in my notes. So let's pray. So, Father, we ask that you take this time, Lord, and that you would lead us and guide us to your word and what you have for us. Thank you for who we are in you. In you, in Christ, we have all things. In Christ, we have all wisdom. In Christ, we have all knowledge. We have all love. We have purity in Christ. We can focus on you in the Spirit and to walk in you, Lord. Bless this time in your word. Let it be rightly divided and communicated well. In Jesus' name, amen. Open up to Matthew chapter 10, please. I'm going to try to turn that into a segue. Yes. Yes. Oh, and about Pastor Chris Moore, the church in Houston has about an inch of water in it. So pray for the church, the Greater Grace Church in Houston, when you think about them. A few members of the church also have completely lost their homes. So please pray for them. You know, I think it was about a year ago that Pastor Chris went down there. So it's kind of like God was raising him up for this. He's an amazing man of God, him and his brother, and just amazing men of God. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, and this kind of comes from Pastor Moore's message on Sunday, and I'll show you what I mean in a minute. But in Matthew 10:34, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." So we have to think about that for a minute from what Jesus said. I did not come to bring peace, but we think of like Isaiah 9:6. You're the Prince of Peace. What do you mean you didn't come to bring peace? Like, this is what you came for. This is, your name shall be Emmanuel, King of Kings, Prince of Peace. You know, we see Melchizedek in the Old Testament being a priest of the Most High God. It's Melchizedek, Melchishalom, Prince of Righteousness, King of Righteousness, King of Peace. You know, we have this as God. You know, that will keep him in perfect peace. So Jesus, what are you talking about here? And he's talking about, you know, the role, the peace that he gave. He gave a different kind of peace, a peace that the people didn't really understand, because we know the people at that time, what they wanted was peace from Rome. They wanted world peace. So here it's the way it's worded. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I didn't come for peace on the earth. I came to bring you peace with God. I came to do something different. It's a little bit different than what your minds are thinking about. So but in our minds always go here, you know, like there's a huge movement, like the social gospel movement, to really, you know, to really help Jesus along, to really bring peace, dig ditches, build orphanages, kind of leave out the gospel thing. I mean, those things are great as long as the gospel accompanies with it, because that's the real peace that Jesus was talking about. And this stems from the message that Pastor Moore preached on Sunday, speaking of Samuel going to anoint David, he mentioned in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And in verse 4, it says that he went and he saw the elders of Bethlehem, and they trembled because they saw Samuel. They trembled because they saw the man of God coming over the horizon. They saw him and they thought like, oh no, what did we do? Like, something's going on here. Samuel is coming to probably deliver judgment on us. God's going to squash us. This is bad. If we did something wrong, we need to repent from this. And that was their thought, and they were trembling. And the word tremble means that they were shaking from fear, because we know what tremble means because we speak English. But anyway, but the elders trembled at Samuel's coming. And really think about this. Think about the life of Samuel and how God brought him to this part as an old man, going to anoint the king, going to anoint Daniel. So Samuel was a judge over Israel. We see in the book of Judges, you know, Deborah, Joshua was a judge. Gideon, Samson, they were all judges. Moses also judged the people. But so Samuel comes here, and back when, go all the way back to 1 Samuel 1, when Samuel comes on the scene, the word of God was precious. I think it's 1 Samuel 3. It talks about the word of God not really being around because Eli was the judge. He was not a good guy. His sons were bad. It was bad all around. But then Samuel, God speaks to Samuel, raises Samuel up, and we see some of the things with the Philistines and Samuel being really a mighty man of God and raising up into this place. So now the nation of Israel goes from the word of God being precious, not around, to, oh no, there comes Samuel. Like, we know something's going on. In the previous chapter before this, in 1 Samuel 15, we see Samuel telling Saul, King Saul, man of war, man of battle, that God has taken away your kingdom. You know, that's like the power that Samuel had, that I will talk to you and I will say, God has taken away your kingdom. And we also see Agag coming along, and it says Samuel hewed Agag to pieces, but that's another story. But that just shows how, like, the man of God that he was, because Saul spared Agag. So when the prophets came, and we see this over and over again in the Old Testament, when the prophet came to town, people took a look, they listened. They listened when the prophets came. They trembled, they were cautious, except for maybe Jeremiah, they just threw him in jail. But the prophets came, the people listened, they said, okay, what is God speaking to us? Because I mean, Jeremiah was a little bit different because there were prophets that weren't hearing from God, they were telling the people what they wanted to hear, that was time for another message. But Jesus said, I didn't come to keep peace. So the people here in 1 Samuel 16, they said, did you come for peace? Or did you come in peace? And Samuel said, yes, I come in peace. And they appeased them. Jesus in Matthew 10 said, I didn't come for peace. I came for the sword. I didn't come for peace. Not what the world wanted. I came for something. I came because of something else. I came to bring a sword. And in John 14:27, Jesus says, my peace I give to you. My peace I leave to you. Not that the world gives. Let your heart not be troubled. Now, I'm not giving you a peace that the world's going to give. You're not going to join hand in hand and sing kumbaya over this. This is going to be a little bit different. My peace is going to be between you and God. There is going to be reconciliation there. Because, you know, before Christ, we were enemies of God. We were at enmity against God because we were part of the world. We were children of wrath in Ephesians chapter 2. That's where we deserved. We deserved wrath. We were enemies. Jesus comes and he gives us a different kind of peace. The people wanted peace from Rome. Jesus gave them peace with God. Something completely different. Changed their heart. It's a heart issue. It's not an outward issue. And a lot of times we want God to work on a natural level. There was a shooting recently. Was it Chicago? Not Chicago. There's a library. I saw a quote today, and somebody said the young man that did it was looking for inner peace. He was looking for, and like it, you know, to think about that this young man was looking for inner peace, and so he goes to a library and he opens fire. And that's the world wants peace so bad. And they just want something to kind of take care of the anxiety inside of us. Something to settle us. And the only thing that settles us is the blood of Christ. That we have peace with God. And that there is something different here. The finished work, right? That I have peace with God. That's my position. And I can walk in my position, make it my experience, knowing that I have peace with God. I have peace with God. I don't need the guru's inner peace anymore. I have peace with God. And that's the only thing that matters. I have peace with God. And we see that in Romans 5, that justification through faith, we have peace with God. We have peace with God in Romans 5:1. And also in 5:18, by one transgression resulted in condemnation, one act of righteousness resulted in justification to all men. For by one man's sin, all have died. By one man's sacrifice, all may live. We see that Adam sinned, Christ died. We live, and we go forward. And that's the peace we have. We have it's a whole day. It flips everything up on its head. We don't have to strive for this peace, you know, because Jesus did it. Jesus finished the work. But the second thing that Jesus said, the thing that Jesus said that he came to bring is the sword in Matthew 10. And if you read the next few verses, you can kind of see what he's talking about here, because the gospel brings variants, it says in the King James, but in the New American Standard, which I have here, it says, I come to set a man against his father. And the word set or variant is dikatzo, and it's to cut in two parts. He says, I didn't come to bring peace, but I came to separate families. Because he goes into, like, I will set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother. And anybody that knows about, like, anybody that's been walking with God, we know how the gospel separates. We know. I remember being a child and watching my father on one end of a table with my uncle and my grandfather on the other end of the table have it out. Like, because my grandfather was... You guys know my grandfather, and this is open testimony. So, but he was like a Catholic apologist, you know. He was a Catholic all the way, and he knew the doctrines, and nobody, especially his boys, weren't going to tell him otherwise. So I remember watching this. But by the grace of God, my grandmother got saved, and my grandfather came to a play where I played Micah in a Christmas play, and he got saved. And so he. But at that time, wow, like it was you could cut the air. It was so thick. There was deep variance. There was a division there. There was no reconciliation there. And this is what Jesus is talking about. I have set variance, man against woman, or man against his father, and daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. But then there's also another part. If you look down to verse 37, and this goes from the external relationships, you know, the relationships in the family, and he shifts it internally. He shifts it in us. So he brings a sword, not just with the relationships with our family, but brings the sword internally. And he says, he who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. There's a different kind of cutting going on here. There's a different kind of variance, what God is trying to do, what Jesus came to do. So Jesus came to set peace with us, with God. We have peace with God now through faith, through the justification that came. And now he brings in sanctification. Now he brings in something else going on in our soul where he wants to start cutting deep, and that's in Hebrews 4:12. Let's turn to Hebrews 4:12, and it's a verse that most, if not all of us know, maybe have memorized, but let's think about that for a minute. Let's just think about what he's saying here in Hebrews 4, the writer of Hebrews. And again, I have the New American Standard. It might look different than yours. It says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God is living. And the word there is zoe. It has life. It's breathing. It's doing something. And it's active, and that's energia. And it's where we get the word energy from. It's moving. So it has life and it has action. It's doing something. It's not a dead letter anymore. It's not sitting still where we can read it and make our own things, like make our own, come to our own conclusions over it. The word of God is doing something deep inside of our soul, and it's cutting us, it says. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. It divides the soul, the psuche, from the spirit, the pneuma. The psuche and the pneuma, the spirit and the soul. The spirit and the soul. And Jesus came to give us peace with God and then to divide our soul out of the picture. And this is, let me explain. It's our soul, our old man, and that's our soul. It says the natural man in 1 Corinthians 2, I think. But it says the natural man, the psychikos man, cannot understand the things of God because it's foolishness to him. Nor can he, like, and they're spiritually attained. The soul man that Christ came to separate us from, and this is going all the way back to the origin. This is going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, where we ate that fruit. We were joking about it on Monday, and it was probably a pomegranate. Because if you've ever eaten a pomegranate, those little fruit seed things are just, they're not fun. But actually, I think the actual word was something different. But when Adam took this bite, when Adam took the bite of the fruit, something happened. When he left the tree of life and went to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? There were two trees in the garden. There was the tree of life, the tree that God supplied, where his life came out of, where we could rely on him and not think about our own things and trust him for his word. And then there was the other tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's where they ate from, and that's where the fall came. And when they ate from it, that first bite, five things happened. Their old sin nature came alive. Right? Back then it was probably called the new sin nature. Brand new thing, never happened before. The new sin nature came alive. Fear was developed. They feared God. They hid from God. They had a self-consciousness. They started like seeing things differently. They had a conscience, which isn't necessarily a bad thing, right? It's the good part of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but it's still not of God. And we'll talk about that. And lust came. Different lusts came. Like sensual lust, approbation lust. Like, there's five different lusts. But this all happened when they took that bite from the tree of knowledge. And that's when the soul was, that's when the soulishness was developed. That's when natural man came into the picture, that set himself up against God and started doing things contrary to God. And we need to allow the word of God to separate that back out of us. And it's not us working it out. It's not us saying, okay, well, I'm going to be a really good person now because that's just how awesome I am. I'm really going to do this Christian thing. And God's going to look at me. He's going to see how awesome I am. He's going to smile at me and bless me. That's not how this works. What works is us abandoning that tree, abandoning that life, humbly going to the cross and letting God take over. Humbly going to the cross and say, God, I can't do this anymore. That's the finished work. That's the grace of God. That we would allow God to take over and that we would allow the word of God to penetrate deeply, to dwell richly, right? To let the word of God dwell richly in your heart. That we would go forward in that. So at the tree of knowledge, religion came. And man, all of a sudden, thought he could do right with God. You know, they made fig leaves thinking that it was going to cover them. Religion, first religion was fig leaves, the fig leaf religion. You know, they tried to cover themselves up by sewing some leaves together. They tried to go forward in religion. And that always ends in death. That always ends in death. We can never work our way to God. We can never work our way to a covering. And there is so much in the world today in Christianity that says if you really focus on your bad parts and really address these things, like eventually you're gonna go forward. Oswald Chambers said, sin is not a defect. It is red-handed rebellion against God. Sin isn't something that that we can just get rid of. It is there and it's not going away. It's not going somewhere. It is rebellion, open rebellion against God, and we can't fix it. We can't fix this. We can't fix our old sin nature, make it look all nice. Remember Pastor Schaller preaching a message on, you can't put a hook through the Leviathan, it says in Job. And that speaks of our old sin nature. And the Leviathan, they think, might have been like a Nile crocodile. So what he's saying is you can't just like put a leash around Leviathan and bring him along as a pet. Like, you're not going to do that. Like, it's going to hurt you. It's a leash. It's going to kill you. And that we try to do that with our old sin nature. Maybe if today I'm a little bit better than I was yesterday, maybe I'll be good. And the reality is our flesh is death. And our flesh will never be good. And our old sin nature will never be good enough. And we'll always work on being better than we are. And eventually, it'll lead us to us just throwing our hands up and saying, well, I'm just going to be as good as I can be and let everything else pan out. Like, you know, like, and kind of like live my own life. We end up in Romans 6:1, shall we sin that death shall, shall we sin so that grace shall abound? God forbid. But we end up there if we try to fix ourselves all the time. We end up with just being like, you know what, I can't do this. But really, we need to say, I can't do this and go to the cross. I can't do this and go to the word of God. We need to separate, let the word of God separate our soul, separate the fallen man from the spirit. And God wants to do it. Man, he wants to do it. He wants to bring us deeper into this life. The only way we can truly operate in this life is if we trust the Holy Spirit of God to do it for us. Like, because I don't know, like, because I've, man, like, we know how far we fall. We know our thoughts, and we know that we are not good. We're not good. We're definitely not holy, you know. But in 1 Peter 1, it says, "Be holy as I am holy." But we're not holy, so we can either condemn ourselves or go to the cross, and we can go to the cross and say, Christ is holy, and I take his life upon me. I take his faith upon me, and I go forward in this life. In Galatians 2:20, for I am crucified with Christ. I'm done with this life. There's nothing in this life for me. There's nothing left. I was looking, watched a video on William Borden. Anybody know who William Borden was? Wow. He was a missionary. He actually went to Yale, and he had this amazing estate that was going to become his. He was a millionaire, and he had this Borden estate. I think it's something to do with something like airplanes or something like that, but in the early 1900s. And he went on a trip, just a short trip to the east, I think the Middle East, India, China, that area, Far East. And he got a heart for souls. He got a heart for missions. And he wrote one thing on his Bible. He wrote, there's no regrets, no return in the first one. But he talked about living life for Jesus, that there's nothing else. And he said, if I can just live every day just for Christ, no reserves. That was the first one. Sorry, I had it written down yesterday because it was in my a survey of doctrine class that I'm taking. No reserves. And then he left and he went to China, and he did that in Yale. He was in Yale, going to Yale, graduated like top of his class, amazing man. But then he ended up having a Bible study with like 150 people going every week. And he said, no reserves. I'm holding nothing back from Christ. Then he went to China and he said, no regrets. Not turning back. I know I have this amazing wealth waiting for me. Then on the mission field, he got spinal meningitis and he died. And they found his Bible. He was 25 years old. They found his Bible, and on the back it said, what was it? No regrets, right? It was the last one. There's no no regrets. It's like there's just no. It's just, it is what it is. Like, and I'm following Christ. Sorry, I should have wrote that down before telling this story. But we need the flesh to be severed from our lives. And we need to not let the flesh hinder our Christianity and create this Christianity where we're just kind of comparing ourselves with ourselves, looking at people saying, oh, they're really good. Oh, they're not so bad, but I'm right in the middle, so I'm not doing that bad today. No, but we crucify the flesh. We crucify the deeds of the flesh. And as we do that, as we crucify the flesh, we walk in the Spirit, and we don't give room for the flesh. We go forward. We go forward in the Word of God. We let the Word of God dwell richly in our heart, and we don't turn back. We don't turn back. And we don't operate in this religious system of do's and don'ts, it says in Colossians chapter 2. It says you operate like touch not, taste not, smell not. Don't you know that that's the rudiments of the world? Don't you know that you're holding yourself into bondage when you can live a spiritual life that's at the tree of life, that's different, that's completely given over to Christ, that is something special, that there's power in the gospel, there's power in the Word of God, there's power in our life, and we can live there. It is different. It's so different than Christianity. We don't live in a religion. We live in a relationship with Christ, and it's such a weird catchphrase, but it's true. We go to Christ. We pray in the morning. We get in the Word in the morning because our life is separate and our flesh isn't there anymore. We go to God, and we grab hold, and we say like Jacob, I'm not letting go until you bless me. I'm not letting go of you. I'm not going to turn back. I'm not going to turn back to the legalist system of trying to be better than other people or trying to work myself up to God. I know I'm a mess, and I'm going to go to God. And I'm not going to talk about how bad of a mess I am, because that's saying that Christ's a mess, because I am a new creation, right? In 1 Corinthians 5:17, I am a new creation. I am something different than what I used to be. I am not there anymore. And we can separate through the Word of God. We can't do it, but by submitting to God, we separate the soul from the spirit and let Christ take over. And this is something different. In Romans 12:1, it says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Let your bodies be completely consumed by the burnt offering of God. A sacrifice has no life left. A sacrifice is dead. A sacrifice doesn't move. It doesn't ask God why. It doesn't beg for mercy. A sacrifice is dead. In Leviticus 1, the burnt offerings, a sacrifice is completely consumed. It's done. And that's what we're supposed to be. That I am done. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Not yet, not I, but Christ who lives in me. And I live by the faith of the Son of God. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And that we, if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we walk in the Spirit, it is a promise of God that this stuff that has been baggage, this stuff that is that we've been dealing with since forever, we won't fulfill it. We won't go forward in that. So let's grab it. Let's grab it as a body. Let's grab it as a church. Let's grab it individually. Let's grab somebody and say, let's pray weekly, daily, and pray like they used to pray in the Old Testament. Pray for the Spirit of God to manifest himself. You know, pray for something like, wow, like what if his people who are called by his name would humble themselves and pray? What if that would happen? You know, we want God to bless us in many different ways and heal us and do all sorts of things for us. But do we want the newness of life? Do we want something different where God is controlling us and like, whew, right? What is God doing? Like, this is amazing. So Jesus came to bring the sword. He came to give us a new life and to operate in the new tree, the tree of life and the new life and the newness of life. And this is where we go. And every day, you know, Deuteronomy 8, God gave manna to sustain them every day. Spiritual food, speaking of the word of God. Spiritual food to get them through every day, and that's what gets us through every day. We don't rely on self. We don't rely on comparing ourselves to others or self-condemnation or fill in the blank. We don't rely on the stuff. We rely on the word of God, and that's where our reliance goes. And it is all by the grace of God. It is all by his grace. We don't do anything. We are not good enough to do anything. We humbly fall at the feet of Christ and say, Lord, where else will I go? What else am I going to do? I need to follow you. And he'll lead us in places that hurt our flesh, and that's good. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. It's a good thing to feel uncomfortable sometimes. It's a good thing to have God lead us and guide us into just crazy circumstances and just see him provide. So let's pray. Father, bless this night and all that we do, God, and just ask that you be our all, Lord, and that you lead us into the new man, into the newness of life, into the Spirit of God, where we don't see the flesh anymore. We don't see the old things. We see the Son of God and the faith of the Son of God. Thank you for what you're doing in us. And if anybody here watching online, if you've never prayed to receive Christ, Christ wants to give you peace with God. He died for you. He bled for you that your sins would not be accounted to you anymore. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. I have set your sins as far as the east is from the west, and will remember them no more. God wants to remove your sin through the blood of Christ, so accept Christ. Say, Jesus, I believe that you died for me. I believe that you rose again from the grave. I believe, Lord. I put my trust in you. I believe. I trust you. I believe. I want you to save me. I believe. And if you pray that, tell somebody. Tell a Christian. Tell a brother. And now God wants to lead us into a deeper walk, a deeper life, where we are led by the Spirit into real fellowship with him and not into a religious system. And Lord, we ask that you lead us and guide us in that newness, in that faith. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.